الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. الحمد لله شكر والحمد لله. Today was a very eventful day, very beautiful day, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps various ni'mat, various blessings. In situations that we initially don't perceive those blessings to exist within. So for example, the last time I had come to Florida for a second interview, I was told it was maybe in the 50s, the temperature, and for Floridians supposedly that's very cold. So they were saying, well, this is the coldest day of the year, so on and so forth. So it was my understanding that maybe it gets as cold as maybe 50 degrees in Florida. But it just so happens that this weekend, when we had come to Florida, the temperature actually dipped into maybe the 30s, and it was lying in around the 40s. And so one way to look at the situation is that, you know, oh my God, it's such a cold weekend, and we can't do anything, and the kids have to be inside, and you know, we're in sunny Florida, and you know, we won't be able to do anything, and the temperature is usually, you know, 70s, why is it 39 or 40 degrees? But, you know, there's ajib, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a hidden rahmah in there. So one of the things that we had done today is I took the kids and there's a long straightaway over the bay. You go for miles and miles and miles, and on both sides of the highway, there's really not much of a shoulder and maybe a little bit of, you know, sand, and then basically the water on both sides, and the sun is glistening in emerald. Emerald green waters or blue waters, subhanAllah, sparkling on both sides. You keep on going until you get to these island-like regions. Along there, there's a beachfront, which, you know, gives the feeling as if someone is some type of exotic island, maybe Aruba or something in the Caribbean. And you know, white sand beaches that are like powder. And you know, usually when you drive by those type of places, a person would normally be very afraid because of the amount of fitna that usually is attendant to such type of places. But alhamdulillah, because it was so cold, there was hardly anyone there. And so the kids got to go and put their feet in the Gulf of Mexico, and we had our own private area, so on and so forth. So it was, you know, and what on the surface had appeared to be maybe a negative situation, and we had, you know, a person may have assumed that it was a ba'ith, or it was a sabab for a person not being able to enjoy themselves in that very situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept so much khair. So while we were actually there on these white sand beaches, some of them were, you know, a little bit windswept because there was very strong winds the night before. Or maybe those are the normal patterns in such places. There was, you know, small hills and then more level areas with these white sand areas. And because it was cold, even the sand was on the cold side. But there were certain areas where one would notice that if you, you know, were to climb up the hill and go towards the top of the hill, and particularly in those areas where no one had trodden, where there was no movement, where the sand was still, that the sand was actually quite warm. And the reason that that was, you know, of utility was, number one, my youngest daughter, she had actually wanted to get into the waves, and, you know, in somewhat cold temperature, the wave hit her and half her, you know, jeans had become wet all the way up to her knees. So I was afraid that she was going to catch a cold. So I wanted her to get, you know, warm up her feet as well. And you know, as such, if you're walking barefoot on the sand, it gets a little bit cold. So you're looking for some type of area where you can find some type of heat. And so that there was these small areas which were relatively untouched because the sand hadn't been overturned and it had sort of lay still for enough period of time for it to accumulate heat from basking in the sunlight. And because it heated up so nicely, if a person were to walk by and put their feet on those areas, the sand was actually warm, when much of the other sand was, you know, relatively cold. So, and it was such a, you know, beautiful feeling, such a comforting feeling, that, you know, a person was able to find these little oases, you know, of warm sand amongst these general areas where the sand was much cooler. And so one of the things that comes to mind when a person, or one of the lessons that a person can take from that situation, was that there was a lesson in that for the salik, or for the one who is traveling the spiritual path, getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the salik should also be like silent sand, right? Unmoving and still. And when the student is able to be in that type of state and bask under the sun and the radiance of their teacher for a long period of time, there's two benefits that accrue. Number one, that they themselves begin to acquire this heat from the light source. And number two, because they've absorbed this heat, they're able to disseminate that heat, that energy, to others. And this is one of the big mistakes that students often make. And one of the lessons that my teacher had taught me very early on the spiritual path, is that students oftentimes will have too much movement. And what I mean by movement is that their focus, right, their heart, oftentimes shifts from one area to another. So, I mean, what's a practical example of this? So a person may, for example, have a particular teacher that they're studying with, that they're developing under, that they're training with. But then, you know, a certain another speaker comes, or there's another talk going on, and they say, oh, well, this is an Islamic talk. This should be beneficial. And so they go and attend a talk, and then they go to another talk, and then they go to another talk, and then they go and spend on, no, they go on this rihla, and then they go on this intensive. And because they're constantly shifting, right, the focus of their heart, the focus of their intention, attention, and even emotionally, since they're not focused and silent and still, right, really the operative word here is still, it's like shifting sand as opposed to sand that's still, they're not able to absorb and accumulate that type of energy from a light source. So while for another individual it may be, you know, of benefit, it may be of, you know, beneficial to go to, you know, a different talk and to things which aren't, I mean, I'm not saying any of these things in a shari'i perspective are impermissible. That's not really the situation. But these are things which really slow progress for the individual who's trying to move forward. Because shaitan, when a person's far away from the deen, then these things perhaps may be beneficial. But when a person has really made a firm intention that they want to move forward, they want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they want to leave all the haram, that they want to do all the, you know, things which are mandated upon them, and then they want to go to the highest levels of ihsan, then the rules of the game, you know, so to speak, change. So what may be beneficial to another person would be harmful for such an individual. And this is what has been embodied in the proverb that Hasanatul Abrar Sayyiatul Muqarrabin, that the good deeds of the people who are righteous are the bad deeds of those who are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, Ali radiallahu anhu told the people of the next generation that you do things in your time that you deem it to be a good act, that were we to do in our era, we would have deemed it sinful, or to that effect. So while these are not things which are necessarily sinful, they are things which act as deterrents in a person's progress. And the reason that they act as deterrents is that when someone is digging for water, they need to find one place, right? Just like when we were on the, my middle son, he was, you know, digging through the sand, and after a while the sand stops becoming powdery and you get deeper and it becomes a little bit wet. And if you go deep enough, right, then you might actually even find water. So if a person wants to find water, you have to pick one place and you have to dig deep. If you disperse yourself, you'll make very small dents in the, you know, on the beach, but you never find water. So the example, you know, I was giving of people, for example, going to this talk or enrolling in this and becoming enamored of this person or enamored of that person, all of these things shift a person's focus. And then, you know, they're not able to do their lessons properly, they're not able to do their azkar properly, they're not able to form a routine. Because when the methodology is there, right, they have the curriculum, but if a person doesn't engage in the curriculum and say that this is the curriculum that I've adopted, this is what I need to study, this is what I'm going to master. If a person tries to adopt multiple curriculums at the same time, right, that doesn't necessarily, you know, that just spreads themselves too thin. Such an individual spreads so thin that they're not able to really benefit. You know, if a person's taking an orgo chem class, you know, in a particular thing, and they know they're going to be tested on X, Y, and Z, they don't go and study some type unrelated subject, even though that studying some unrelated subject is not necessarily harmful, it's not necessarily wrong, but it's wrong in the sense that it's going to be a detriment for their success as they proceed in this class. In very much the same way, when a student remains still, right, with their curriculum, with their methodology, with their teacher, and keeps what we call ittihadul markas, one focus, right? You don't look right, you don't look left. That really allows for a person to start absorbing energy and accumulating that energy in a very unique and powerful manner. What happens is that when a person is, you know, becomes really serious about their suluk and really serious about their lessons and really serious about their tasawwuf and their tazkiyah, then many of these other things are just merely distractions. When shaitan knows that he's not necessarily going to, you know, get the person to fall into haram and he's not going to get them to do something bad, he gets to do something which is less good. Right? That's still a step back. And so for the student, it should be very clear that a person should say that this is my way, right? This is my methodology. This is my teacher. This is my path. And single-mindedly walk on that path. If a person deviates from that path, they might still eventually reach the end point, right? Because you're not falling into haram, but it's just going to be a detour and it takes a longer time. In the worst case scenario, right, worst case scenario, if a person takes too many detours, they often lose sight of what the path is and what their direction was, and they become very confused. So they sort of go in circles. And you see this sometimes, that, you know, people are, you know, going very seriously, and then all of a sudden they get themselves involved in so many things that they lose this type of focus that's needed for them to move forward. So that was, I guess, one lesson from the sand, you know, absorbing the heat of the sun. And then there was the second lesson, really in the same experience, was that, you know, when I was able to put my feet in the sand and it was able to give me warmth, the only reason that it was able to do that was because it had, for for so long, you know, basked in the sun and absorbed that energy. So now it had it internalized that energy so that it was able to give that to another. I know one sheikh who, even though, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed him and he himself, you know, had become, you know, a person who was, you know, spreading the deen, he would always, you know, listen to his teachers, you know, weekly talks and, you know, perform the weekly dhikr. And he would say to his teacher that the reason I do this is because, you know, if I don't take anything, what will I give to someone else? Right? So if a person realizes where the source of their energy is coming from and they're able to derive that benefit, it's easy to, you know, give to others. And the reason I bring this up is because it's another, you know, very common mistake that Salikin, sometimes students often make, is they get very, you know, excited about, they make a little bit of progress, and they very, you know, there is a high that comes with this. There is a spiritual high. And when they become excited and happy, they immediately want to, you know, fall into the realm of activism. Understand that spiritual maturity is a prerequisite to dynamic activism. And that spiritual maturity comes with, you know, oftentimes from being very still and focusing on oneself first before they're able to give to others. I mean, I remember when I was very young, maybe, you know, 17 years old or so, and I had given a talk, I think, at one particular, and I was, you know, beginning to study the deen, and my teacher had taught me some things. They gave a talk, and then the people were coming after, you know, give this bayan and that. But no, they wanted to give me to give more bayans and this and that. And I told them, no, I'm not going to give bayans. It was sort of like an exception to the rule. I have to focus on my studies. And so what would normally, you know, could have been, you know, on the surface seemed like a very good thing, that, oh, you're giving bayans, you're doing work of the deen. For a person who was a student, it was actually a distraction, because it would not have allowed me to study the things that I needed to study and eventually meet the goals that I had to meet in terms of my academic, in terms of an academic and proper traditional understanding of the deen. And then after, you know, 10 years, it's a huge delay of gratification. But, you know, 10 years down the line, you know, what a person may be able to do in one bayan, they might not have been able to do in, you know, 10 different talks or 20 different talks, had they not been properly prepared or had they not been properly trained. You know, you look at some of the most, you know, dynamic scholars in the world. Mufti Taqi is a prime example. That, you know, he's one of the most prominent scholars of the Ummah today. His own teacher, for several years, had put a ban on him that you can't give any talks. Right? You cannot give any talks. When a person is not involved in that type of, you know, activism, they're just sitting still, right? Working on themselves, developing depth, absorbing this energy. But now, subhanAllah, I mean, you read Mufti Saab's spiritual Islahi Khutubat and his spiritual discourses, you know, it's just amazing. He's just a fountain of knowledge, you know, not only in one field, not in economics, Islamic economics, but, you know, Ulumul Quran and, you know, field after field after field. A person is just amazed at the type of spring of knowledge and spring of spirituality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in the person of Mufti Saab. So that was, you know, a second lesson. There's actually also a third lesson to have been learned, but inshallah we'll save that for a subsequent week. But just to recap, you know, from today, that, you know, students of along the path of self-rectification, one of the things that is really helpful is that they develop focus and they, you know, make their way, their curriculum, their path. Say that this is my way to the exclusion of others. And that allows a person to give the type of focus, attention, and commitment that's required to actually achieve real and abiding progress. And while a person is developing this, right, their lack of, you know, this sort of exclusionary principle of ittihadul markaz, of having one focus, right, one teacher. And this is what the Sahaba had in the person of Rasulullah ﷺ. And the people after the passing of Rasulullah ﷺ, this is what they had in the person of Abu Bakr. And after that, radiallahu anhu, and after the passing away of Abu Bakr, this is what they had in the person of Umar radiallahu anhu. It was one focus, right? One leader in their life. Now a person is able to do that. And we also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to develop enough spiritual depth, enough spiritual energy that we're able to take this from our teachers, that it becomes a lasting source of internalized energy, that we're able to disseminate that energy to others throughout the course of our lives. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.